Book of John, chapter 20. When last we left our Messiah and our King, he had risen from the dead, and he was collecting his grace trophies. He was going about reaping the benefits of his death and resurrection. He starts with Mary Magdalene. Why? I have no idea. Some would say he started in order of the brokenest heart. I don't think brokenest is a word. I don't know that. Perhaps. I don't know. But he's going around, he's collecting. Now see, I would have a different agenda. I'd show up at Pilate's house. How's that hand washing thing going for you? Did you get rid of me okay? You know, because I'm vindictive sometimes. I would show up. So you're the Roman soldier hit me and want me to guess. It was you, Gaius Petronius or whatever. Here I am. You want to hit me again? You want to take another poke at me? I'd be so. But Jesus is so unlike any of us. You know, Pilate will die. He'll face the judge. All those members of the Sanhedrin, they'll die. Nobody gets away with anything. We needn't worry about vengeance. He's certainly not. He will address himself to that at some point in time, and let him handle it. Vengeance isn't a bad thing. It's just, he doesn't say vengeance is bad. He says vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. And I think that's probably wise. Let him handle these things. We were in chapter 20, and we got out, probably about verse 19. Let's start there. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. It's always his first words. What do you say, shalom? Yeah, probably. Doors locked. Doors were shut. Verse 19. Middle of verse 19. Doors were shut. Now he's standing in their midst. The new and improved. Can you improve on God? You can on his physicality when he was just a man like us. We're headed for an upgrade. He's demonstrating the upgrade. The new and improved Jesus Christ. Can I say that without being heretical? He can walk through walls. Could he before? He never did. Suddenly he's in their midst. And he will come and go like that for 40 days. He stood in their midst. They are assembled for fear of the Jews. They're wigging out. Are they gonna come? They're gonna take us. We're all gonna get crucified. I don't know if this was such a good idea, dropping our nets and following them. Our Savior's dead now. And there's been rumors, you know, they went, they saw the empty tomb. He meets with Peter sometime in the course of this day. Maybe Peter's telling them no one's believing him. Who knows? But suddenly they're in this upper room. There's fear, and suddenly he's right there. And now there's super fear. His first words, peace, settle down. It's okay. Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You think? Sometimes it's a Bible verse. I just scratch my head. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Oh, okay. Would you be? I mean, think about this. You know, everything, 3.5 years of ministry, it's all down the tubes now. Now they're fearing for their very lives. We trusted in him. We thought that it should be he that would deliver Israel, the Emmaus disciples said. With the idea of, it's not him. It's obviously not. It's all no good now. I mean, he was such a miracle worker. He did all these things. The marvelous teaching. He could walk on water. He stilled the storm. He'd say to a demon, go, and the demon would go. We never saw stuff like this. We put all our stock, all our hope in him, and now he's dead. Man, it's over. It's not so over. He shows up. He stands in the midst. Peace. And they were glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now there's a purpose behind this visit. It's not just to give them peace, and of course it is for that. It's not just so that they would be glad, that they would have joy, and though it is for that. He's all right, guys. There's a reason for all this. You have a mission. And this is, he sent them out before. Remember in the Gospel of Luke, he sends them out 70 or 72, two by, you know, a couple each in all the towns he's going to preach in. This isn't the first time he sent them. Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Remember, I told you to drop your nets. I said, henceforth, you're going to fish men. I never went back on that original plan. Nothing's changed. Now we're going to start it out. Now we're going to put it into practice. Now we're going to see it. And of course, by extension, you know this is an invitation, it's a command. You know this is to us as well. Just like Dad sent me, I'm sending you. I have the authority to do it. I have the authority over death and life. I haven't proved that. I haven't proved nothing. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now this whole library is full of books on this subject. When he said that, was that like a symbolic gesture that they were going to receive the Holy Spirit? Not in the plain reading it isn't. Jesus breathes on you and said, receive the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Ghost. You think you'd receive the Holy Ghost? I think so. Well, he's sending them. You gotta have the Spirit of God before you send. I mean, otherwise, what do you got? You're trying to please the Lord and do a supernatural work in the power of your flesh. If you've done that, by the way, and I have, how'd that go for you? Not so much. Not so good, right? No. Listen, I got a supernatural work for you to do. Oh, wait, before you go, I got a supernatural agency, I've got a supernatural power that allows you to do this supernatural work. Otherwise, we're striving in our flesh to do the work of God, to do a miracle. Your flesh do miracles, mine doesn't. And we're trying to please God in our flesh. It's simply silly. Of course, he has to say at some point, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So he does it now. Verse 23, Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Oh, my goodness. Another library full of books written right here. Now, I don't go out of my way to poke people in the eye, but when it comes up, I do. Catholic Church, this is the apostolic authority that's given to priests right now, and so priests and priests only can forgive sins. None of these guys would know what a Catholic priest was, by the way. Or a bishop, or a cardinal, or certainly not a pope. All they are is followers of Jesus Christ. And as followers of Jesus Christ, he says to them, go. Here's the Spirit, so you can go, and now here's what you're going with. You're going with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's got to do with the forgiveness of sins. That's the good news. Listen, only Christianity has this. Your sins are forgiven in Christ. Every other religion, I mean, you do, you know, and Muslim, you do pilgrimage to Mecca, you do there's like seven pillars or five pillars they do. They have to pray four times a day going towards Mecca. They have to fast during Ramadan. They have to make a pilgrimage one time in their life to Mecca. They have to, and have to, and have to, and have to. And they have sins too. So they have to, you know, it's the idea of they got to do more good than bad. It's all weighed out. And Allah, by the way, who's very capricious, there's no guarantee. You can have one foot in a grave and the other on a banana peel. If Allah's having a bad day, he sends you to damnation. That's just the way it is. And the only way to really secure his favor is by killing infidels and dying in the process, fighting holy war. So that's the whole thing as far as that's concerned. So, it's not like that here. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's about the forgiveness of sins. And he says, whoso sins ye remit, they are remitted. They're remitted unto them. And whoso sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, what has he given us the power to do? Listen, if you put the rest of the New Testament together, it looks like this. Jesus died for your sins. Well, I don't believe that. Well, then your sins are still with you, and you're going to die, and you're going to go to hell. Well, I do believe that. I do. I've asked Jesus come into my heart and save me from my sins. And then we have the power, we have the authority to say, your sins are forgiven you. It's not like we're having a bad day, we get all cramped up, somebody did us dirty, and we say, no, you go to hell. And I have the power to do it, and this verse tells me so. I mean, that's kind of silly. I mean, right from the outset, you realize how he's obviously not giving us that power, right? Would you want it? I've told people back in the day, I've told people to go to hell, but I've never really met a man I wanted to go to hell. Back before I was saved, I told people go to hell. At the time, I meant it, but if I thought it all the way through, I wouldn't have meant it. I've been mad at people, but I've never been that mad. You know what I mean? So he's not giving us power to say to people, you know, all right, you're damned eternally. But with this sending, otherwise it's a non sequitur. All of a sudden now we're talking about forgiven sins. No. In context, with this sending, I'm sending you, I'm giving you the authority, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and I'm giving you the authority to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And based on how they either acknowledge or they deny, then you have, based on that, whosoever sins, whose sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whose sins ye retain, they are retained. Perfect sense to me. I can't take it in any other context. I can't make it say anything else. Again, this whole book's written on this. But usually, just, you know, read through and the way it... I don't know. Let's keep going. But Thomas, oh my goodness, one of the 12. There's not even 12 anymore, there's 11. And now Thomas ain't there, so it's 10, right? But they're the 12 collectively. They call that even when there's not 12 of them. Just in case you were wondering. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Called Didymus, what does that mean? Well, it means twin. By the way, so does Thomas. Thomas a twin? Yeah, why else would you name somebody that? I'm guessing he is. Well, who's his twin brother? Or his twin sister? My guess, you or me. Every time there's an unnamed somebody in Scripture, I always like to insert, you know, the thief on the cross next to Jesus, what was his name? Either one of them. We don't know. I've been both. But I was ultimately the one who said, Lord, remember me. He said, sure. Is that a picture of all of us? You know, we're getting the penalty of our sin, and we either rail on him, or use them spitefully and say all these things and go on to our eternal damnation, or we cry out for repentance. The Holy Spirit would know the name of these people, and when he doesn't ever mention them, I always slide into that spot because it gives me like a firsthand account. Exactly, no, but I mean, use your sanctified imagination a little bit. I think of myself like Thomas a lot, like. And I like him too, by the way. I know he's given a short shrift by the Church of Jesus Christ, doubting Thomas and stuff like that. He's the one in chapter 14. Let's kind of go back there. I don't want to beat him up too bad. Let not your heart be troubled, verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Good stuff. Whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. And nobody says nothing, except Thomas. Thank God. Thomas said, hey, you ain't getting away with that. What do you mean? That's basically what he's saying. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Say, well, why you say thank God for that, Adam? Because that gives rise to verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, humanly speaking, if Thomas hadn't said, hey, we don't know the way, would verse 6 exist? I mean, yeah, I think it would. I mean, you know, Jesus is going to have his will accomplished, but Thomas is the one who raises the question, which gets answered by verse 6. Praise God. You know, Thomas is, I don't know if I can find it right up quickly because I wasn't thinking in these terms, but I'm looking in chapter 11, if you can find it quicker than me. It was Thomas who said, I got it, chapter 11, verse 16. He's going back to Bethany, and they had just been looking for him to kill him. Look at verse 8. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? And he says, yeah, well, I got some business to take care of, a guy named Lazarus. And I'm glad, by the way, that he died, because it's, you know, you're going to see some stuff and all this good, happy stuff. In verse 14, Jesus said, I'm plainly Lazarus dead. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Now, I think that's pretty manly. Yeah, he's pretty rugged. He's like, okay, if that's the way it is, well, let's go. And if we die, we die. Like Queen Esther. Like, I love that. You know, that taking your life in your own hands. Now, that's not what's ahead for Thomas. Actually, it is. He'll die in India. I think he's either impaled or skun alive. I can't remember. But he takes the gospel to India, and he does pay for his faith with his life. Just not. He just got the timing a little wrong, that's all. But he's willing. He's like, oh, hey, you going back there? Okay, let's go. Let's man up. And if we die, we'll die. We all die together. I like that about Thomas. Thomas isn't the bad guy who makes him out to be. He's not so easily, doesn't easily believe. I don't think I do either. And if that makes me a bad guy, I'm a bad guy. And Jesus does say to him, you know, it's more blessed when you believe these things and you don't have to see them. I mean, he does say that. I don't just jump on, well, okay, I understand what you're saying, but I have to see it. I'll buy that. And once I believe, I don't shift my thinking very easily or very often, but you got to prove it more than just, I mean, a lot of people say a lot of things. Okay, he's not with them. He comes, peace be unto you, receive you the Holy Spirit. Thomas wasn't with them when Jesus came. Verse 25, and the other disciples therefore said unto them, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Wow. Again, it is what it is. You got 10 of your best friends saying a thing is so, and they must have be very animated about it and very, you know, full of excitement and enthusiasm. You can't believe it. It's too wonderful. The news is too grand. And listen, you have a hard time believing. Sometimes you have a hard time believing Jesus died for your sins, all your sins, and that heaven awaits you, because you're sitting there and you shrug and you think, well, you know, I'm so bad, and what about this, and what about, and you can't stand all that good news. You don't know how to accept it. Put yourself in Thomas's shoes, because I've been there too. I've only been saved for 30 years, and sometimes I still wonder, why does he love me? He shouldn't, you know. And I say to myself, well, he loves me because he loves me. I don't have a better answer than that. I've never experienced love like this. All my love has to do with acceptance because of people prefer this about me or like this about me. My wife loves me. I can't even quite figure that out all the time. But she's a sinner like me. So, you know, I suppose there's, you know, I understand I love her. So, okay, I see she loves me. I don't beat her. I mean, and I never, like, you know, go and spend all our hard-earned money at the track betting on the ponies. I don't cheat on her. I don't slap around at all. I don't even speak harshly to her. And so all of it's based on the things that I don't do. And I try to be romantic and stuff and things of this nature. So I suppose, okay, there's probably a reason why she loves me and stuff. But I think about God, and I think, like, why would he love me? Because none of those things are true about me and him. I mean, it's not like he doesn't care. You don't slap him around. You know what I mean? None of those things could. How does he love me? Why does he love me? When I was a rascal, when I was at war with him, when I was opposed to him in every way, he loved me. God demonstrated his love to us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I can't figure this stuff out. So you have trouble hearing that good news and accepting it? I do. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Okay, same thing. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now, if this is a rebuke, it's not very harsh rebuke. He's ministering to him where he is. Again, welcome to my life, but welcome to your life, for that matter. Doesn't he kind of meet us where we are? Yeah, he sure does. Okay, you got a problem? I'm here to fix that. You got some unbelief? Let's minister to that. He doesn't like unbelief. He upbraids. He's the most pleased in Scripture when he sees faith. He's, remember the Roman centurion? I ain't seen faith like that. No, not in all of Israel. And he's very excited about that. And he calls them literally. It says, you know, it says in King James, "O ye of little faith." He calls them little faiths. It's a noun. Oh, you little faiths. And he's not really pleased by the lack of faith. But here we have a real man with a real legitimate need, a real, I would say, lapse of faith, and Jesus ministers to him right where he is. I like that about Jesus. Lord, I'm really having a hard time believing. You know, do you pray for somebody to be saved who you're sure in your heart is not going to be, never will be? Say, Adam, that's absurd. Well, maybe. Some of you will say, yeah, I know exactly what you mean. I've been praying for this one, but I don't see how that's ever going to happen. So you're saying to me you have a lapse in faith? Because I do. I pray for ones and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't see it. Is that? I don't know what the right word is. Is that some diabolical praying and not believing that he's going to answer the prayer that you're praying? What's the sense of praying it? I don't know. I just do the best I can. And sometimes I'm saying, Lord, you know, save this one. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, yeah, save that one. How would that ever look? And it wasn't because they're so evil or so, but they're so entrenched in their way of thinking that I don't see how it would ever change. Pray for me. But here he's ministering. There's a lack of faith, and so he goes to where that lack of faith is, and he ministers to it. I love that about Jesus. I think Thomas is doubt. Listen, Thomas is the real deal. He's been following for 3.5 years. He's the one. Let's go die with him. This is the place this lack of faith comes from. Isn't a horrible place. Isn't like the Pharisees' lack of faith. It comes from a different place. He just needs to be ministered to. He needs to be shown. And Jesus shows up and shows him. Reach hither, he says. Go ahead. You want to check out my fingers? You want to put your finger in the holes of my hands? Well, they're right here. You want to thrust your hand in my side? All right. Here we go. Let's go. But to Thomas's credit, he doesn't do any of that. There's no indication that he does. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." That's the desired result. That's what Jesus was after. Why? He needs his ego to be constantly stroked? No, I don't think so. Thomas needs to know that Jesus is his Lord and his God. And by the way, this is one of the best proofs in Scripture. One of the myriads of proofs in Scripture that Jesus is God. Jesus doesn't say, oh, now, Thomas, you're getting carried away here, buddy. I'm certainly not that. No, he just accepts the worship because certainly he's worthy of the worship. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." By the way, that's you. And may I just say, that's me. Have you seen the risen Lord? Has he appeared to you? Because he hasn't appeared to me. Not like this. But I believe. Oh, I really, really do. I mean, I'd stake my whole life on it. Blessed are you. Is that kind of a cool thing? I think it's a very cool thing. I read this, I just thrill. How did that work? How does that? I got more faith in Thomas? I don't think so. I think it's just that the Spirit of God works in our lives and he works in our hearts and he tells us things and he makes them real to us. I don't know how that works. God spoke to my heart yesterday. Do you speak to everyone's heart? I'd like to think so, but maybe not necessarily so. Have you been in a service, and I'm sure you have, where the preachers preach the gospel? And as I say, there's twins in the front row, Siamese twins. Just make them as close as you want. They're exact same. You can't tell them apart. You can't tell them apart. Even their parents can't tell them apart. They're so alike, and one believes and one doesn't. How does that work? I don't know. The Spirit of God working in our lives to illumine, to show. There's one interesting thing, though. I will say this. unless, except I shall see, I'm in verse 25, in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, he doesn't say this. He doesn't say, to his credit, I cannot believe. He says, I will not believe. There, I always think our will is involved at some point. Now, I don't know if I'm Calvinist or Arminianist, or I don't know. I don't want to figure it all out. But I always think when I believed, it wasn't despite my will. I mean, my will was involved actively at some point. I think it's always involved. I don't think he overrides the will function in your life, because otherwise, you know, you're saved to death despite yourself. You can't do anything about it. Some would teach that. I don't know that I believe that. And then, of course, I will not believe, and that's usually the case. Well, I think it's always the case. It's the case when I talk to somebody. I can spell it right out for you. I can show you the verses you need to know. Will you believe? I will not. People say I cannot, but I don't think that's true either. I think it's an act of the will. And that's the basis for all judgment. You really couldn't believe. That's not so fair. I won't. Well, that's fair. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. And blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. How do we have life? Through his name, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why are these things written? So that we might believe that very thing. And the Gospel of John is the gospel that tells us about the deity of Christ. Not that the other ones don't, but its specific mission is to show us Jesus in his divine position. And believing that we might have, and not mean might with the idea of might, oh, I hope, well, maybe, it might happen. No, believing, and that believing ye have life through his name. And that's the only way to life. Are there any other ways? If there were, I'd tell you about them. I wouldn't hide them from you. I would definitely let you know. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Some of them written in the other gospels. Some of them aren't written at all. Let's keep going on to chapter 21. And this is kind of like epilogue. This gospel has a prologue and an epilogue. In the first chapter, about half of it serves as a kind of a prologue. This kind of an epilogue. After these things, Jesus showed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately that night and caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Why? Well, it's the morning. Maybe it's not the daylight hours. You know, mist, a distance. I don't know. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. This is the only time he calls them children in this sense. It's young men who are still undergoing instruction. We don't have exact word for it. Pupils, though, is kind of the idea. Children, he calls them. I don't know. Would this bless their hearts, or is it kind of a little bit of a dig? I don't know. I don't know how they'd accept it. I don't know how they'd embrace it. And he said to them, Cast your net on the right side of the ship, that ye may find. Okay, they're fishing all night in a place where they know very well, the Sea of Tiberias. You would know that as Sea of Galilee. This is where he called them from. They know this sea, right? They know how to fish it. They're fishing at night. They're fishing all night long. They're not catching anything. And now this guy shows up. Cast your net on the other side. Oh, why didn't we think of that? It's kind of funny when you think through this, a story like this. Some commentaries are really hard on Peter. Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a fishing. Oh, this is self-will. And this is all wrong. And this is, you know,
Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men, not fishers of fish, so you should leave off this. I don't know, is he just providing for his family? Or is he just killing time, like, hey, I go fishing? I mean, Jesus said to me, I'll make you fishers of men. It doesn't mean I'm never going to fish again. I mean, fishing is, in of itself, as a pastime, isn't bad. Aren't you glad? Because some of you guys go, phew, I didn't want to drop out of church and go, you know. No, none of that stuff is, of course, that's fine. It's a fine pastime. He's not, I don't think he's against that. He doesn't seem to be upbraiding them. He doesn't seem to be, but I will say this, even the things you know and do very well outside of Christ, once you come into Christ, it's a whole different thing. You know, you can't have success outside him anymore. You know, like, how come they're not catching all kinds of fish? It's just, you know, he's involved now. It's a different dynamic. It's a different, I don't know how to put it. He's in everything that I do now. And before I knew him, there were some things I could do pretty well. But I can't do anything outside of him now. Really? Even the things you like, you know, let's say you could, you were a fair, think of a sport or something. Like, I was a good golfer. I could really knock the snot out of the ball and stuff. And I really, then I got saved and I became a bad golfer. No, it's not that so much. It's just that Jesus is in charge of everything I do, everything. And I can't do anything without him. Even if I used to be able to do it really good without him. I don't know if there's ever without him. I mean, because even outside of, like, seeking your will for his life, doesn't he still give you the natural abilities to do things? I used to sing, boy, I used to sing up a storm, a guy says, boy, I could sing, I could hit every note, I was really good. And God gave you that, didn't he? And now it's the thing is like, he's the Lord of everything, all parts of my life. And I used to be able to capably sing without him, but I'd rather sing with him. And if he doesn't want me to sing or takes away my voice, my ability or my desire or gives me more, it's he's in control now. I guess that's all I'm trying to say. Let's keep moving. So they, anyway, they go back to fishing. They can't even fish anymore. It looks like that. I mean, look, here they are. They fish all night. They know this lake. They know how to fish. They know how to catch fish. And they caught nothing. Have ye any meat? They answered him, no. Which, I hate that. You know, you're fishing, you're working hard at it, you're trying to catch something, then someone, so how's the fishing? You know, it's kind of like rubbing salt on an open wound, isn't it? Cast your net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. What? What does that even mean? Look, like the fish know what side of the boat the net is on? That's ridiculous. I can't even believe anyone would even say that. You know how that works, though. You're fishing on a boat, and somebody catches something on this side, and then everyone runs over that side like, come on, the fish don't know what side of the boat you're fishing from. They cast, therefore, now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. That happened before. That happened on the onset of his ministry. You remember, he goes out a little ways out in this very lake, by the way, the Sea of Galilee. He goes out and he's preaching, he's teaching to the multitudes and stuff like that. And he says, okay, let's go out a little bit more and you cast your nets. He goes, teacher, we've been fishing all night, but nevertheless, because you say, you know, so they cast down their nets and they could hardly even pull them up. And the nets begin to break. You remember that? So why is he doing this? Because it's kind of, he's reprising that. He's introducing himself to them with that. They would remember when that happened before, and they would, I mean, how many times has that happened in your life? And if it ever happened before, if it ever happened again, you'd remember the first time it happened. They'd remember, oh, wow, that's the Lord. I mean, that's what gives them away. That's how they know it's him. Yeah, cast your net on the other side, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, he get it. He got it. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate. Hey, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fish's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. Say, boy, Peter's kind of a nudist. You know, when he's in jail and acts, you know, he has to get dressed. It's not nudity. It's just he was stripped down to work kind of the idea. It's like if you were coming back from maybe you're someone who wears a suit. You're a lawyer you know, some sort of insurance salesman or something. It's like you loosening your tie and taking your jacket off when you get a flat tie to change your tie. It's more along those lines. It's not, it doesn't mean he was naked without any clothes. And that's what the word means. But he puts his fish's coat on him. Why? Because respect, just courtesy, and did cast himself into the sea. So he's going to get there first, but he's going to get there respectfully. You can't even wait for the boat to get there. Nah, not Peter. I just love this about Peter. I love that boldness, that audacity, that I know gets him a lot of trouble. You know, but it's you know, Christian lore is the more colorful. You know, Peter. You know, ready, fire, aim, Peter. You know, he never opens his mouth but to change feet, and he's just that. You know, come on, let's go. If little is good, more is better. I like that boldness. I like that. You know, I don't know. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were about 200 cubits. 200 cubits, let's say roughly a football field, and dragging the net with the fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. It's in the morning. Fish for breakfast. All right. I don't think I've ever had that. If Susan's listening to this recording later, I wouldn't be opposed to that. You know, get up nice salmon steaks or something, tuna on the grill or something. Yummo. I think that'd be kind of a good breakfast. Biblical breakfast, right? That's the only thing that we ever see in breakfast, and we're told us what the ingredients were. Okay. Fish laid thereon and bread. Fish and bread. So he gets a little fish, McFishwich or something. Inside, you know, he multiplied the bread and the fishes. Would this be like a symbol or something that would remind him of that? I think so. Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught, because he just had enough for him, right? I don't think so. But, you know, we add to the Lord's what is ours. It's all his ultimately. We didn't have anything to add before his blessing. That's evident from the story. But now that we do, and he wants it, it's us and him. Listen, it's best, it's clearest with this. You know, we're yoked up together to him as far as work's concerned. Matthew chapter 11, I think it is. Yeah, 11:28. Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So we're seeing, I think it's in Corinthians, where we're yoked up together with him for the work. Without him, we can't. Without us, he won't. Yeah, just you guys sit down, rest over there. I'll go. I mean, look, he went to Paul the Apostle, and just Jesus saved him. Nobody else. I can't think of anyone else in Scripture that happened to. May have happened, you know, in the history of the world. You know, I don't know that. But he sends Peter to the house of Cornelius. He sends Philip out into the desert to talk to some Ethiopian eunuch. He sends you to, well, I don't know, you and him have to work that out. But he does send you. I mean, that's without doubt. He wants to worked up with us. And I think that, so they add their fish to his fish, and of course it's all his fish. Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all, there were so many, yet was not the net broken. So he just grabs it and just walks up the beach with it. Just all these guys can hardly do it and they can't even, but just, they say Peter was a big fisherman, just a big, strong, rugged. I'm almost visualize this. He's one of the older of the apostles, but he ain't afraid of hard work and 153 fish. How much does that weigh? I don't even know. Just grabs it, hauls it up, no problem, you know. I don't know that I want to mess with Peter, you know. He'd cloud up and rain on me, and I would have a bad day. He would send me back to Kansas, whether I come from there or not. I just don't want to mess with this guy. 153, you know, Adam, you tell me in Scriptures, there's nothing that's it's coincidence. Why is it 153? I have no idea. Again, books written on this subject. I've never read anything that really caught me and stuff like this. Someone's 153 different varieties of fish, and so it was one. It was symbolic of one for all the different nations and all that. I don't know any of that. You can make it, because someone's doing like, you know, well, 153 is this much times this much, and if you subtract this and all these different numbers, I don't know. I really don't. If you came up with something, and you wanted to tell me what you've heard about it, I'd gladly listen. But I listen, I get nothing. You know, I'm the out of all the people I know who teach. If you ever listen to me on the radio, more than any other guy I've ever heard says, "I don't know." You guys do so much better everywhere else. It's incredible. But I don't hear, like, I listen to Brownie. I don't hear Brownie saying, "Well, I don't know." And about this, "Well, I don't know." And this here, I don't think I know this. But I do. Mostly because I don't want to buffalo you and pretend I know something I don't know. So I don't, when I don't have a good educated guess, I don't say anything. Sue me. I don't know. I don't know about 153. Jesus said to them, "Come and dine." He's always around food post-resurrection. You know, he's there in the upper room, and he says, "Have you anything to eat?" And they said, "Yeah, here's a broiled fish and a honeycomb," and he ate it in their presence. Why would he do that? Well, to demonstrate that he's still human, resurrected human. But did he need food? I don't think so. I don't think so. In this new body that you're going to inherit, do you need food? I don't think so. I don't think you worry about stuff like calories or even toxins for that matter. What do you do with the food when you're done with it? Do they have bathrooms in heaven? I don't think so. I mean, I really, really don't. And then, of course, like, you know, he came in through the wall, apparently, one of them, the ceiling of the floor. I mean, it's a cube, right? And it's solid. Suddenly he's in their midst. So when he left, did like the honeycomb and the fish just go as far as the wall? It was all mashed up because he chewed on it and it fell down to the floor, slid along the wall and fell to the floor when he left? I don't think so. I don't know that for sure, but I don't think so. You say, I didn't even thought it like that. Well, I think of all, your mind doesn't have to go there. My mind goes there and stuff. I don't know a lot about stuff, but he eats in the and after the resurrection, and apparently he can. I think, imagine food where you can eat all you want and you don't really have to have any, but it's just a pleasurable thing. Listen, we'll go into the marriage, what, supper of the Lamb. I mean, it could be the marriage parade of the Lamb or the marriage party of the Lamb no, it's a supper. I like that idea. He's my kind of Savior. Come and dine. And of course, we look in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. "Come unto me all ye..." No. I'm quoting wrong. "If any man, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And what? Sup with him. And he with me." I love that. Boy, if I was on the outside looking, that would break my heart. I'd say, yes, where do I sign up? That's what I want. "Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, 'Who art thou?' knowing that it was the Lord." What does that verse mean? I have no idea. See, again, I have no idea. I'm going to ask John, why did you write that? Well, Jesus, obviously, you knew that. I mean, you knew that before you paddled in. Now you're up in the shore and you see him up close and personal. You don't know who it is. No one asked him because they knew it was the Lord. And why would you even say, "Who are you?" unless there was some ambiguous something that you didn't know about him, that you didn't understand that he was the Lord. I don't know. Some have said because he was so marred more than the sons of man. You remember, they ripped off his beard. I don't know if you know anyone who's just recently had their beard torn off and maybe is still a little bit there or something like that. It seems like just from what he looked like after the resurrection to be able to put it together, and they're thinking, well, this is, you know. I remember, they saw him in the upper room. How could they not know? I don't know. Did he change his appearance? Now, you're saying, I'm a little bit worried about that thought, Adam. I mean, if I had, like, let's say you're going bald and you really don't like that idea. Am I going to be bald eternally? I got to hurry up and die while I'm young while I still have hair, so I'll have hair eternally? I don't think it works like that. I really don't. I don't think you're, like, eternally, let's say you had one leg short of the other, and so you hop, you know, you hobble around a little bit limp, so you can limp eternally. I don't think so. If a fetus is aborted, is eternal aborted fetus forever? Silly idea, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine? So if you're blind in life, you'll be blind eternally? Certainly not. Those ideas are silly. I think he still bears the marks of the crucifixion by choice. We see him in Revelation, the Lamb that was slain. He's talking about the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, and what happens? "And then I saw a Lamb as though it had been slain." I think he bears the marks, but I think that's totally by choice. And so if there's some, especially ladies, it just, you know, guys, we get this better. This is our spacesuit. It's for this climate, for this place here. So we have to have this. It houses our soul and spirit. We're not really this. And so we can, you know, put on a few pounds and we don't get all stressed out like women do. Women are them. They're their face. They're that's who they are. And that's how they perceive themselves. You perceive yourself wrong. And then if you're worried about, oh, I got puffy ankles or my nose isn't quite relaxed, eternally it will be wonderful, okay? I'm just sure of it. Don't even get nerved up about it. Now, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead, if you're counting. Some people say there's seven, you know, if you put all the gospel accounts together. I'm not exactly sure of that. We'll stop here, and I think next week we'll finish off the Gospel of John. And after that, we're going to just keep plowing right ahead. So if you turn a page, you'll see it's the book of Acts next. We'll have fun in Acts. Let's stand. Let's pray. We thank you for these things, these practical things that we're looking at. We thank you for a risen Savior. Lord, this day we commemorated the Lord, and we commemorated his death, that he died for us to give us eternal life. But then he rose from the dead, Lord, to give us eternal life, that we'd never die. And we understand these things, and we celebrate these things, and we appreciate so much what the Lord has done in our lives and in our hearts. Lord, bless us and keep these things in our hearts, in our minds. Help them. Help us to appropriate them by faith. At the end of the day, Lord, we don't want to be doubting Thomas. We want to believe. We haven't seen, but we want to believe anyway. John has given us this gospel. Why? So that we may believe. And so, Lord, make it so in our lives and be glorified in this process. In Jesus' name, amen.